If you would turn to Luke chapter 16 with me, if you will, as we get ready to pray for the young ones and get them dismissed. Luke chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 14 through 18 from the NASB. Thank you, James. And then we'll pray for the young ones. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him and said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of the letter of the law to fail. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. He who marries one who is divorced from her husband, commits adultery." Father, we thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord God. We thank you because you are, among so many other things, you are the Lord, our healer. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Jehovah Rapha, the God who touches us spirit, soul, and body. We thank you because you care about every aspect of our being, Lord God. And we thank you because you desire to communicate your heart as a loving father would communicate to his children. I pray that you would do just that, that Holy Spirit, that you would have your way, that you would be free to speak to us, be free to communicate to us, and be free to touch on those areas, Lord God, that you see is necessary because you want to bring us closer to your heart, and we yield to you. And this, I pray for the young ones as they go to their class, that you would speak to them, minister to them, and help them to live and to grow in the love of God and continuously be planted in the love of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You're not so quick to run out anymore, I'm glad. Jesus here has been speaking to his disciples about stewardship. And what I love about the Lord Jesus when he communicates to our hearts, when he speaks to us through the word, is that sometimes he'll speak a word of tenderness. Sometimes he'll speak a word of compassion. And other times he'll use a word that is sharp. And he knows the balance between being tender at times and being sharp at times. Chapter 16 is a pretty sharp chapter. It's what we said last time is the ruler. It's the straight line that we measure our lives with, if you were with us a few weeks ago. And so from that perspective, we're going to jump into this chapter. None of it is intended to anyone personally, but it was all directed towards my own heart as I was studying it and reading it. And challenging as it was and challenging as it is, I think it is necessary. I think it is timely. I think it is for us to hear. So with open ears and open hearts, I pray that you would do just that. Join me in listening to what the Spirit is saying to us. I'm not preaching to you, but I pray the Lord Jesus will be preaching to us today. Amen? All right. So he's been speaking. The Lord's been speaking about stewardship to his disciples. And he used in contrast in our last message, the contrast of the unjust steward, the unjust manager. And how important it is to be a good steward of what you do have. And how important it is not to covet something. To covet something. And to covet something simply means to desire or to wish for something or more of something. When you covet for something, you want something or you want more of what you already have. So that is the backdrop here. Instead, we're to put our treasures in heaven. He told us last time, we're to put our treasures in heaven. In other words, invest in the souls for the kingdom. Invest in things that are kingdom-minded because we want to make for ourselves friends for when that time comes. In other words, we want to be as useful, as resourceful, as helpful, as necessary as possible to bring in as many people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Yes? All right. So a disciple hears these things and longs for faithfulness. A faithful heart that cries out like David cried out and said, "Unite my heart to fear your name. I want to be united in my heart. I want to do what you're asking me to do." So the disciples are listening to this. But so are the Pharisees. And it says, and the Pharisees scoffed at him. The original text means that they turned up their nose at him. They don't like what he has to say. They're not happy with Jesus. Although what he's saying here is that they are breaking the first commandment. And the first commandment from the Ten Commandments is, you shall have no other gods before, you shall have no other gods before me. And so, in believing that they kept the law, they actually broke many of the commandments. The first, not the least of which. And so Jesus here tells them that the law and the prophets were until John, and not one will pass away. I mean, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one letter of the law to pass away. He's saying the law of God hasn't changed. The law that God gave them 1,500 years before this time that Jesus is speaking, when Moses gave these words, it hasn't changed. God hasn't changed his mind. And God's word doesn't adjust for the culture. The culture had changed at that time, but God's word doesn't adjust for the culture. Not one letter of the law will fail. Just as Moses prophesied about Jesus 1,500 years before that, you say, where did he do that? In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, he said, there is one coming like me. You need to hear him. You need to listen to him. He's speaking of Jesus himself. And just like John came, and when John saw him standing at the foot of the Jordan, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, speaking of Jesus. So both Moses, which is the law, and all the prophets, ending with John the Baptist, all of them have been declaring and pointing to one person. His name is Jesus. So Jesus came to fulfill the law. We're going to get through this. He came to fulfill the law. Galatians 3 and 24 tells us this. It says, therefore the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We ask the question, what was then the purpose of the law? If we're no longer following the ordinance of the law, what was the purpose of all of these commandments? Well, the purpose is it served as a tutor, as a teacher, to help bring us to Christ, to help us realize we can't do this on our own. I don't have the ability. This is God's perfect standard. This is what it's like to be a perfect person, and I don't have the ability to be a perfect person. That was the point, which then brings the person to their knees in humility, saying, God, have mercy on me because I can't do this. That was the point. But instead of humbling themselves, instead of taking the law for what it was, they kept adding to the law. The Pharisees did. So they missed the meaning entirely. And they begin using religion as a means of gain, as a means of getting wealth. They're asking things like, what do you mean more wealth is wrong? What do you mean that this is not right? What's wrong with money? And it's easy for us, it was easy for me to look at these religious Pharisees and begin to condemn them. And then I had to stop and realize, this wasn't written so that Jesus can embarrass those people. Couldn't be. It couldn't be. This was written so that I can look into my own heart and say, where is the problem in me? Because listen, this is written for the Pharisee inside of me. What was that? This is written for the Pharisee inside of me. Each of us religious people, each of us people that attend church, attend a religious place, we all have elements of a pharisaicalism on the inside of us. And every religious person can become rigid just as they were. We can become deceived just as they were, because this group began with good intentions. The Pharisees didn't begin as a crazy against God, against Christ type of group. They began hundreds of years before this time, and they began with good intentions. They say, we love God. We want to honor God. We want to do everything that pleases God. But they kept adding to the law. Here's a problem. Whenever you take away from the Word of God, or you add to the Word of God, thank you, brother. Love you, Z. It's a very special man right there. Anytime you add to the Word of God or take away from the Word of God, you are in trouble. And their problem was they were adding to the Word of God. They were saying, this is not enough. We want to do more than this. And when you do that, you begin to strip, because God's law is perfect. Because it reveals his heart, it reveals his character, it reveals his will, and he is perfect. And so to draw away from that is to draw away from perfection. And when you walk away from light, you end up in a place that is dark. It's dark. So this is a warning and instruction for us. And Jesus says to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. They had a love for money. Nothing is wrong with money if it's used in the right way. God gives us this, right? when it's used to provide for our families and to help those that are less fortunate, there's nothing wrong with money in that sense. But the subtle thing about money is that we may think if just enough is good, a little more is better. If just enough to meet my needs and my family's needs is good, more has to be better. Supersize it. McDonald's? Anybody? I don't just get a regular, I get a super. Why? We want more that's better, or we think is better. So after all, listen, being wealthy was justified by them because Abraham was a wealthy man, yes? Job in the Old Testament was a wealthy man. King David was a wealthy man. His son Solomon was a wealthy man. Joseph of Arimathea, who lent his tomb for Jesus to be buried in, was a wealthy man. So they're thinking, there's nothing wrong with money. This is justified. And it is true that God gives us blessings to enjoy. It's not wrong to have money, but it's loving wealth that is the problem. Loving the money that is the problem. No matter how much you have, you're never satisfied. As James alluded to earlier, moments ago. They justify their wealth by saying this was the result of their ability to follow the law and tradition. They're saying God blessed us because we're good. And in their culture at that time, they thought, listen, if I am a good person, if I am following the law, if God has blessed me, if I have God's favor on my life, then I will be rich. If there's a curse on my life from God because I'm not following the law, then I will be sick and poor. That was their thinking. Jesus wants to change that completely. And that kind of mentality sounds much like today's prosperity gospel. That God wants all of his children to be rich. And we hear this on TV. And it's popular in Christian circles today. And we get caught up in it sometimes. And that if you're poor, something is wrong with your faith. You need to adjust your faith so that you can be rich like the rest of us. This teaching is very, very alive in the church today, and preachers are abusing the law of sowing and reaping. They're taking God's principles and using it for their own personal benefit. I couldn't believe my eyes when I saw preachers that I know and at one point respected and listened to, as they're selling anointing oil for you to purchase. And they're selling handkerchiefs, because the Bible talked about how handkerchiefs and aprons were used by the apostles, and they would lay hands on, they would place them on people, and they would get healed. And so they're selling these things on their broadcast in order to make more money. And the thought that comes to mind is Jesus walking to the temple, and he sees the money changers, and he turns over the tables, and he says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." If we think this was a problem with just the Pharisees, we are wrong. This is a problem that is very alive and well among us today. And it creeps into the church, especially in this culture. They're living in luxury and they're using the gospel for gain. So the biblical word that's used for this then is covetousness. Covetousness. Exodus 20 and 17 says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servants, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that belongs to your neighbor." Covetousness. Desiring something or more of something. Covetousness. This was the 10th commandment. John Piper said this. He said, covetousness is desiring something much, so much that you lose your contentment in God. Covetousness is desiring something so much that you lose your contentment in God. I'm desiring something. I'm desiring a home. I'm desiring a job. I'm desiring a vehicle. I'm desiring whatever it is that I'm desiring it so much that I begin to lose my contentment with God, and I begin to blame God when these things don't happen. I now have idols in my life. It's called covetousness. Now, I warned you early on that Jesus sometimes speaks with compassion, like when he spoke about the shepherd going to find the lost sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal son. Those are nice stories about the compassion of God. And sometimes he brings down the hammer to draw a line of division to tell us this is right living and this is wrong living. And the reason I do this is because I want my children to be on the same page as me. I want you to get to a place where your heart is open, where there's no idols in your life, because I want that clear communication, that clear connection between you and me. I don't want there to be any idols. Because an idol in your life, my friend, is kind of like this, when there is a husband and there's a wife and there's a third person in the middle. Say what? An idol in your life, covetousness in your life, is kind of like when there's a husband and there's a wife and there is someone in the middle. So if the husband is fooling around and there's a third person that is there, how does the wife feel? Or vice versa. The wife has another boyfriend on the side. How does the husband feel? This is the heart that God comes with, and he's saying covetousness is ruining the relationship. There's idolatry that's there. That's why you should not have any of that. And so I'd like to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about the ABCs of coveting. That is our message. Are you ready? So that was the introduction. Now we're getting into the message. I'm sorry. That's just the way it came. The ABCs of coveting. The ABCs of coveting. The A is all of us deal with covetousness. All of us deal with the element of idolatry. B is be aware of its objective. The objective of this coveting. And C, and finally, is carry. Carry every idol by faith to the cross. Carry every idol by faith to the cross. Let's begin with the first one. All of us deal with covetousness. Listen to Colossians 3 and 5. The Apostle Paul, he's saying this to believers. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to believers. He's saying, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Brother Paul, don't you realize you're speaking to believers? Believers kind of have their wings already, and they're like almost ready to float in the air. They're like so holy and so ready. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to believers. He's saying, listen, believers, there is sexual immorality among you. There is evil passion among you. There is covetousness, which is idolatry among you. Put this away. It should not even be named among you. This is not me. This is the word of God. This is the Apostle Paul. All right? Are we still good?
Yes.
I'm going to keep going anyway. So to one degree or another, we all battle with this issue of covetousness, where there's certain idols that take up in our heart, as Brother Philip alluded to last week. There are certain idols that hide themselves in our hearts. And some say, I don't have much. I don't have much money. So this doesn't apply to me. You've heard this, yeah? If you're always talking about how little you have or how much you have, this very much applies to you. Now, let me just warn you, I'm going to step on some toes, but please, take this in love. Or don't. I don't care. Because you speak of what you love often. If you're always talking about how much money you do have or how much little of it you have, you love something. You speak about it often. You have an issue with coveting. If you play the lottery or the lotto or any form of those things, this applies to you. If you frequent a casino for fun, this applies to you. If you're not content with what God has given you today, this applies to you. If you've ever wished you had your neighbor's house, and I don't mean directly your next door neighbor, but your neighbor we know is anyone that you come in contact with, yes? Anyone that you run across. If you go visit someone and you look at their house and you go, wow, I'm not really happy for you. I wish I had this place. If you've ever had that, this applies to you. If you've ever wanted their vehicle, this applies to you. Or anything else that applies, or anything else that your neighbor has. If you want anything that someone else has, then this applies to you. And so much of our time can be wasted wanting what other people have. And all the while, we may not realize this is a sin. And we have examples of this in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a prophet by the name of Balaam. And Balaam was a prophet for hire. You pay him money and he comes to prophesy. So Moses is bringing out the children of Israel. 2, maybe 3 million people are in the wilderness and they're walking in the wilderness. And they've defeated a couple of kings, a couple of nations already. And so all the other nations are becoming very scared and terrified. So there was a king named Balak. King Balak is the king of a country named Moab. And he's terrified. He's saying they've already killed a few kings, and they're coming our way, and there's so much. They're going to lick up everything on the way here. I'm terrified. I can't defeat them from a military standpoint, so here's what I'll do. I'll hire this man named Balaam, and he will come and he will curse the people for me, and that'll handle it. So he sends a first group of people with some money, and they approach Balaam, the prophet, and they say to him, Balak, the king, wants you to come and curse people. He says, stay here. I'm going to go pray. Whatever the Lord tells me, that I'm going to do. So he goes. The Lord meets with him. He says, who are these people? God speaking to Balaam. Who are these people? He said, they came from Moab. They want me to come and curse the children of Israel. God said, you will not go with them because I have blessed the children of Israel. You will not curse them. Are we clear? He says, clear, God. He wakes up in the morning. He returns to his visitors and he says, please return to your country. The Lord refused to let me go. Okay? They go back home. The king is not happy. The king sends more people with more money. The next time, they approach Balaam the prophet. Balaam says, if the king were to fill his house with gold and silver, listen to the nice words. If he were to fill his house with gold and silver and give me all that he has, I will not do what the Lord has commanded not to do. But wait here. I will go and pray and see what else the Lord has to say. Well, he saw more money, right? Maybe God's going to change his mind today. I'm going to spare you the story. It's a beautiful story that has lots of teaching for us. But I'm going to get to the heart of the message of him, and that is the fact that he eventually goes to Moab. He eventually meets with the king. The Lord meets with him, almost kills him on the way, but that's something else. And he begins to build altars and kill sacrifices on the altars. And as he begins to speak, the Lord puts a word in his mouth and he begins to speak blessings over the people. The king of Moab is like, let's try it again. Let's go to another hill, build more altars, offer more sacrifices, and there try to do it again. He speaks more blessing over the children of Israel. He's saying, every time I ask you to curse them, you're blessing them. Let's try it again. He goes again a third, and he speaks more blessings over them. Well, Balaam is beginning to realize, probably not going to get paid. Yeah? You can read about this in Numbers 22, 23, 24, and chapter 31. It teaches us, the Bible teaches us that he wanted this money. And so he began to teach the king of Moab, Balak, how to get the women of his country to seduce the young men of Israel into committing sexual immorality and adultery and cause them to be a curse unto themselves. He's saying, I can't curse them. And no curse will land on them because they're protected by God. They're loved by God. As a matter of fact, when God looks at them, he says, I see no fault in Israel. I see no blemish in Jacob. Really? That's God's love for his people. But he's saying, let me teach you how to get them to be accursed unto themselves. Get them to commit sexual immorality. Get them to fall down and worship other idols, and the wrath of God is going to fall on them. So now Balaam gets paid. And this is the twisted result of trying to serve God and serve mammon or serve money at the same time. It's twisted. It's evil. It doesn't work. And so in the New Testament, then, we have Jesus speaking to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. The third church is called the church of Pergamos. Listen to what he says. And to the church in Pergamos, write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, that you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam. Wait, this was a long time before. 1600 years before. He says, you have people in your church that are teaching the doctrine of Balaam. Who did what? Who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of sexual immorality. What is that? I'm saying to you that this is very much alive and well in the church today. The Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Because there were some that were teaching the doctrine of Balaam, the corrupt teachers of the church, that it's okay to worship God and it's okay to do what you like, compromising in the gospel. Listen, there is no compromise in the gospel. You are either going to live for God or you're not going to live for God. If you want to try to play both, please stop. Do yourself a favor and stop. Either repent and get in wholeheartedly or get out completely. But stop. Because judgment is coming. In the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, there's a couple there by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira had sold their property. And they decided to conspire together because people were selling what they had and bringing everything to the feet of the apostles so that everybody can share in all their goods together. And they conspired together and saying, we're going to sell our property, hold a portion of it back, but go tell everyone that we sold it for this much. But Peter, by the Holy Spirit, is speaking to Ananias, the husband. And he said, Ananias, did you sell your property for this much? He's saying, yes. He said, how is it that you've conspired against the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to man, but you have lied to God. The man drops dead right then and there. Judgment was swift. His wife doesn't know about it. She comes in a little while later. Peter says to her, did you sell this property for this much? And she says, yes. He said, how is it that you and your husband both conspired to lie to God? The same feet that carried your husband will carry you right now. And she fell and dropped down dead. Listen, the judgment of God is on its way. It is inevitable. Imagine what would happen if today, if in the church today, when we lied, or when we have coveting in our hearts, we would drop dead like these people did. I think half the church would die. I don't mean arise necessarily, I hope. I hope not arise. But I think a good portion of those that frequent churches on a weekly basis would die. But listen, judgment begins in the house of God. He wants cleanliness. He wants holiness, not by our own strength, but by submission to Him and saying, I need help in this area. I have idols in my life. I have issues in my life. I need you to help me. Because you cannot serve God and money. Second point, be aware of its objective. We'll get through this. Be aware of the objective of covetousness. Because its desire is to bring division to your heart. The objective of covetousness is to bring division to your heart. To have your heart divided between two gods. Between two gods. Like who? Like a young man named Achan. A young man named Achan who knew what it was to experience the presence of God and the power of God and the victory of God as he was there with the great general Joshua. Standing on the shores of the Jordan River, he saw the Jordan River dry up and they walked onto dry land. He knew what it was to be obedient to God and to march around the city, and he knew what it was to see the miracle of having those walls come tumbling down. He knew what it was to penetrate the city, and he knew what it was to have victory in his life. It's a picture of the Spirit-filled life. You're doing things supernaturally, and God is working on your behalf. He knew it. He experienced it. He was a believer. He was there with them. He had actually been circumcised back in chapter 5 with them. He knew what it was. He was all in. But he had covetousness in his heart. Because when they went into the city,
The Bible says he took gold and he took silver and he took garments of clothing and he hid them under his tent. Nobody knew about it until they went into the next battle, into Ai, where there was a small city, not even worth their time and effort. And Israel was defeated before Ai there. Why? Because there was sin that was in the camp. How do we know when there is sin in the camp? God was patient with Achan. He wanted to give him time to repent. But he wouldn't repent. And he thought hiding it would be a good idea. And lives were lost as a result. Listen, what you do and what I do doesn't just impact us. A rippling effect goes out and it affects other people. Sometimes I think my sin just affects me. My perversion just affects me. My idolatrous heart just... No. It affects everyone that you come in contact with. Your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your siblings, the church, the people in the church. It affects so many people. Why, Achan? He says, I saw it and I coveted them. I've been living in the wilderness for so long. I wanted just a piece of gold in my name. I wanted a new garment. I see these other nations and they have on these nice clothes and they have gold and they have silver and they have all these nice things. He's saying, and I've been wandering in the desert eating this manna for 40 years. I want something new. I want something fresh. I'm desiring something. But don't you understand that the first that God gives you, you give back to Him first? The first of your paycheck goes to God first. The first of your increase goes to Him first. You honor God first because in the next city, God said to them, all the spoils you find, keep it. Everything you find in Ai and the following subsequent cities, I want you to keep it. Hold on to it. That's yours. I'm giving it to you. All of their goods, their gold, the silver, the clothing, the cattle, the sheep, everything that you find, you take it. But the first city belongs to the Lord. Be patient. God dried up the river for you. God dropped the walls for you. God is giving you amazing victory. And He's giving you victory after victory after victory. Just be a little patient. No, I want it right now. And that's what covetousness is. I don't want to wait. I want it right now. I'm going to meet my needs right now. I'm going to take care of me right now. Instead of saying, God, I'm trusting you. God, I'm putting my hope in you. You will not allow one hair off my head. There's no hair, it's okay. You will not allow one hair off my head to fall without your permission. And if there's a sparrow that falls to the ground, you know about it. You know all the intricate details of life. Why am I worried? Why am I coveting? Why do I want something for me? The problem is having more than becomes the focus. And loving money, listen, my friends, loving money is a bit deeper than just seeing green paper if we're living here in the U.S. It's really a love for independence from God. What's that? My love for money, my love for things, possessions, is a desire for independence from God. What do you mean? In our fallen nature, we want to be sovereign. I don't want anyone to tell me what to do in my fallen nature. And money gives me that feeling. I can go anywhere. I can do other many, many things. I can enjoy different experiences. And it's an attempt to be independent. As believers, there may be areas in my life, in your life, that we have not fully surrendered to. And that is why we are pursuing other things like money, for example. What may begin small inside the heart will eventually make itself known in everyday life. The things that we have hidden will eventually come to light. The Bible says, be careful because your sin will find you out. The things that I'm hiding, the things that I think I'm hiding, that I think I'm so clever. I've got this thing like all figured out. I'm so clever. The very sin, not God, the very sin that you're hiding is going to find you out and expose you and embarrass you and shame you in the process.
When you and I have the luxury, have the opportunity, have the freedom and the grace to submit it before Almighty God and say, I need help in this area. Help me. And when I do that, he says, I will cover you with my righteousness. And verse 18 of this chapter seems like it's out of context because it's talking about marriage and divorce. But Jesus is addressing their covetous heart that is never satisfied. Knowing that marrying multiple women was wrong, they would divorce and remarry. I'm kind of tired of my wife. I wish I could take on a second wife like these other nations. But instead of being able to do that, what I'll do is I'll just simply divorce her and I'll marry another. And then when I get tired of number two, I'll divorce her and then I'll marry another. And they would jump from one to one to one to one to one to one to one. And it all began with a great debate among the rabbis. And there was two schools of thought about this concerning divorce. And the debate was over the interpretation of the word uncleanness. When you find that she is unclean, give her a certificate of divorce and send her away. It tells us in the Old Testament. So a conservative rabbi named Shimei said, you're only allowed to divorce a woman in case there is adultery. Uncleanness means she has been unfaithful and she lied to you. And if you find that she has lied to you, give her a certificate and send her away. Or if she commits adultery, you're free to put her away. And that is it. A liberal one named Hillel said uncleanness could mean anything from over-seasoning your food to seeing another woman who you think might be cleaner than the one that you're with. And so you're free to divorce her because she oversalted your eggs or over-peppered your steak because she got you angry. And that anger now is now a problem, so you're free to give a certificate of divorce and you're now free to go get another wife. Needless to say, the popular one was Mr. Hillel. And so Jesus calls them out and he says, what is esteemed by men is an abomination before God because this is adultery. Because you're doing this for the sake of your sexual perversion, your sexual desires, this is not right. This is adultery. And this sin is just like coveting. Just like coveting. And what's interesting to me is that when a person falls morally, sexually, everyone's ready to pick up a stone and stone them. Yes? But when a person is greedy or covetous, we look at it differently. Like, it's okay. In God's economy, it's one and the same. What you esteem is despised by God. What we smile at, what we wink at, is detestable, is an abomination in the eyes of God. Both money and adulterous. It's an issue of coveting. Which brings us to our third and final point, which is carry every idol by faith to the cross. How do we deal with a covetous heart? Number one, we need to acknowledge it. We need to acknowledge that we have a covetous heart. Listen, if I become religious or uber religious, ultra religious, hyper religious, I'll say, this doesn't apply to me. I'm good. You're a Pharisee. Because all of us have sinned. And the apostle is talking to the entire church. He's saying, let not this be even named among you. Acknowledge it. Secondly, repent of your divided heart and your wanting of independence from God. I need to repent of that. And saying, God, please forgive me because my heart is divided and I want independence from you. I don't want you fully. And realize that a divided heart and wanting independence is because I'm not believing who God says he is about himself. What do you mean? You fight this fight of unbelief. Your battle is against unbelief. Because if you truly believe that God was or God is who he said he is, I wouldn't be facing these issues. The reason why I run outside and I'm craving something outside and not in the house is because I'm still hungry. I haven't been fully satisfied in the house of the Lord. You ever go to a restaurant? We went to a fancy restaurant one time for our anniversary. Super expensive. I mean, like, super expensive for me. Super expensive. The guy, the waiter, brought the plate. And he had this, like, little, it was like a big, big old plate. It had this, like, little tiny thing
right in the middle of the plate and this like one little green thing over it. And I looked at him, I was like, is that it? I said to her, we're going to Jack in the Box after this. Pay $200 for a little. I need some food. I need food. Sometimes we come into the house of the Lord and we're not satisfied. And because we're still hungry, we go outside looking and digging in the trash can of life, thinking there may be something out there that will satisfy me. When the truth is, I'm the one that doesn't know how to eat in the house because I'm not believing what God said about himself and about us in the Bible. We're fighting unbelief. We need to take that to the Lord and say, Lord, what am I believing wrongly about you? What am I believing wrongly about you? If my heart is still hungry, I'm believing something wrong about you. I don't have a full comprehension of who you are. Is this helpful? And begin taking steps towards the Lord. Begin taking his words to heart. Like when he says in Luke 12:15, beware of all covetousness. This is Jesus speaking. Beware, he's talking to his disciples. Beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. How many zeros you have in your account means nothing about who you are as a person. How big your account is, how small your account is, it means nothing. And pursue righteousness by pursuing faith. You press into faith. You press into it. There's nothing about being casual as a Christian. If you are a true Christian, if you are a real Christian, there's nothing casual about that. Things just don't happen to you. You don't just sit and things fall into your lap as a Christian. You need to press into it. I need to press into it. I thought it was a free gift. It is a free gift. But I need to know that I want it. I need to know for me that I want it. And I need the angels in heaven and the demons in hell to know that I want it. I am pressing in. I am pressing into prayer. I am pressing into reading the Word of God. I am pressing into fellowship. It is not something that just happens and falls into my lap. It doesn't work that way. These casual Christians who sit back and pray as they have their legs crossed like this and they're just so casual, it drives me nuts. It drives me bananas. Why? Because I'm in the presence of Almighty God. I need to humble myself before a holy God and say, I am honoring the presence of the Creator. I'm not here casual, having a cup of coffee with a friend. I'm in the presence of the Creator himself. And I am pressing in. I don't feel like it. It doesn't matter what you feel. What matters is that you have faith. And you're saying, God, your word is real. Your word is true. Your word is sure. And I am pressing in with everything that I have. And if you don't know how to press in, please find someone around here that can help you press in. Until you press through and find your breakthrough in life. Until you find the presence of God in your life. Otherwise, my friend, what will end up happening is you will go from trash can to trash can to trash can of sexual immorality, of idolatry, of this, of that, of the other, and your life will never be satisfied because the abundance of your life, the things that you have mean nothing as far as the abundance of life. Listen, he says, I came to give you life and life more. It's only in his presence. Only in his presence. Outside of his presence, there is nothing but lack. But waste, but want. And even that man Balaam, who when he was prophesying, he prophesied this, beautiful words. And it puts fear into my heart. Because sometimes we can pray beautiful words and preach beautiful words, but our hearts are somewhere else entirely. He says, may my death be like the death of Israel. Meaning what? Meaning something glorified. Do you know how Balaam died? He was killed with the sword in the next battle. God says, enough of this. You're causing too much damage. Enough of this. Before judgment falls, you and I have the option to bring it to God, to the cross, and say, here's my sin. Here's my sin. I need to lay it down before him. Because we're either pressing into the kingdom or pressing away from the kingdom, but we are never stationary. You are either moving closer to God, moving further away from God. You never stay where you are. Let me close with a couple of final verses. 1 Timothy 6. He says this. He says, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Love. My love is there. Hebrews 13 and 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Do you see how often this is repeated in the Bible? Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he, God, Jesus, he himself said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So that you can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Do you see how it all ties together? A final verse and we're done. Psalm 119, verse 36. The prayer is this. Incline my heart to your testimonies. God, would you cause my heart to lean towards your testimonies and not to covetousness. Not to covetousness. Incline my heart to this. I don't even have the will in myself, but I'm praying you give me the will to incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. All of us deal with covetousness. Be aware of the objective of covetousness and carry your idols by faith to the cross. Let's pray. What is your idol today? What are you coveting today? What is the one thing that you run back to? What is your default? What is that one sin that you default to? Every time you can't find the presence of God or not satisfied in the presence of God. Is it perversion and sexuality and pornography? Is it a mistress on the side? Is it a drug that you do that no one else knows about? You try to keep secret? What is your sin of pleasure? God is calling you home and calling you clean today. He's calling you home and he's calling you clean. He's saying enough with the perversion. Enough with the perversion. Enough with the idolatry. Enough with the covetousness. You're pursuing money because you can't find God or you can't find pleasure in God or because you want independence from God. Or you're doing other things that you know are displeasing to the Lord and it's killing you. The reason why God hates it is because it's killing you. God hates sin because it's killing you. Like a mother or father would hate the knife that the child runs with because it's going to destroy that child. God hates the sin because it's killing you. Your sin is killing you. What you're hiding in your heart, in the depth of your heart, is killing you. God is saying today is the day to come clean. You bring it by faith to the cross and you lay it there. And you say, I surrender this at the foot of the cross today. I surrender my sin at the foot of the cross today. I surrender my covetousness at the foot of the cross today. I surrender my perversion at the foot of the cross today. I surrender my addiction at the foot of the cross today. I surrender my unbelief at the foot of the cross today. I surrender my life totally and completely at the foot of the cross today because I need the Lord. I need God. I need help. I need peace. I need calm. I need assurance. I need to be satisfied. This world does not satisfy my empty heart. And nothing that I've tried has satisfied my empty heart. Nothing will ever satisfy the empty heart other than the Lord himself. His name is Jesus. And he's calling patiently. And he's calling kindly. And he's calling with the heart of a shepherd, the heart of a father. And he's saying, return home today. Lay it down at the foot of the cross. If you desire freedom, because I came to give you life and life abundantly. And he that the Son sets free is free indeed. If you want freedom, freedom is in the house. If you want to be satisfied, satisfaction is in the house. Not because of a person or a preacher or a group, but because the Lord himself is here. Please take your eyes off of people. Please take your eyes off of a church. We are nothing. We are nothing. We mean nothing. The only value that's here is the fact that Jesus himself is here. Your eyes look to Him and only to Him, because He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the complete one. He is the Holy One. And He's sending a servant today to tell you, turn. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your sin. Respond to the gospel in faith. Repent of your independence and your desire to control your own life, and realize that only in Christ can you be free. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. Look to Him today.